Good morning. It is Tuesday, December 21st, 2021. This morning we'll begin in 2 John, consisting of one chapter with 13 verses. And as we read through this small epistle, we'll see that many of its verses communicate the same message that is in 1 John, at least in sentiment and foundation. However, in 2 John, the scriptures lead us further into preserving the truth in love. In verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." The Apostle John is an elder in every sense of the word. Certainly, he is a beloved and seasoned minister among the brethren during that early church time. But additionally, it is believed that he was in his old age at the time he wrote these epistles, maybe his 90s. And he's sending this letter, and it's most likely to a local church where he has recognition among those believers as a minister. He did not identify the elect lady and her children, so it makes sense for it to be addressed to a woman who had a church in her home. According to early church history, the enemies of Christ had already tried to martyr John by putting him in a vat of boiling liquid in an amphitheater, but he miraculously emerged unharmed. Supposedly, he is the only apostle who lived to an old age and died of natural causes. So it is possible that the Holy Spirit led him to address these believers in this way without using any names for the safety of all. Because really, should the letter fall into the wrong hands, using their names would have put all of them in grave danger. And the Word of God it's open. It's to us today, just as it was to the elect lady and her children. So it doesn't really have to have a name, for sure. God has it recorded that John loved this woman and her fellowship, because the woman, John, and the people in the fellowship all love the truth. Of course, the truths in this epistle apply to any gathering of believers that worship and fellowship together around God's love, around the light of His Word. The truths in this epistle apply to any gathering of believers that worship and fellowship together, where individually their relationships with God are mature. They love the truth. They walk in light. They love the brethren. Therefore, they had sweet communion with one another around the truth. There was this trust. They were at different stages of growth. But the point is, at whatever stage of development they were in their spiritual maturity, they were faithful to that stage. And that's the big key. We're not all just alike in this body of Christ. Not only are we at different stages of growth, but we have different interests. We have different mentalities. We have different long suits. We have different things that we like. We don't all like the same color even. But, you know, we all fellowship around the love of God. It's that true bond. That's the true bond. Sweet communion with one another around the truth. That's the bond among the believing ones. Verse 2, "For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever." So, you know, we already, so many verses establish that truth does not change. And over in life, circumstances change, but not the truth. We know that our understanding of truth changes over time. We may change up how we spend time worshiping God, how we study, We may even use different words, a different incident, a different analogy, a different example to communicate truths as we move among various groups with different backgrounds, or to convey the truth accurately to a new generation. The point is, things in life, guess what? They change, but not the truth. It is forever the same. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Where would we find grace, mercy, and peace outside of believing the truth and living it through our hearts of divine love? So, grace, mercy, and peace are ours as we walk lovingly in the truth. And that's abiding in fellowship that we talked about last week. Verse 4, John is saying, I greatly rejoice that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So, joy and rejoicing over believers walking with truth and love, that is the right heart of an elder, of a minister. John doesn't come in this letter saying, I've heard great things, and then he starts nitpicking little side comments. No, he doesn't single any of them out for any shortcomings. They're faithful. You know, even abiding in fellowship, people are not perfect. So why do we expect or demand perfection among the brethren? It's the faithfulness to love, the faithfulness to the truth, the faithfulness to the doctrine of Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. So even abiding in fellowship, people are not perfect, nor will they be in these earthly trappings. We won't make it in this life. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So like in 1 John, this seems very familiar. We know we love because we keep his commandments. And I guess the thing that's so important here is that divine love does not flow from emotion. Divine love flows from adhering to the truth, from cleaving to the light and love of God. But divine love will develop within us a determined passion for all things divine. So it doesn't come from an emotion, but it will develop within us a passion. Our delight for righteousness will flow from our hearts as we are obedient to the truth. So there will be great passion in our lives, but not on those emotions that come and go. These believing ones held great regard for the truth. They were resolved, they were determined in their confidence in the truth and loving in the living of life. The word for walk, that we walk after his commandments, that you should walk in it. Well, that word for walk means to regulate, conduct, or make one's way. In a previous teaching, we talked about our faith, how our love for the brethren is observable to others. The faithful ones in this fellowship were occupied with regulating and conducting their lives according to the word. Not because they had to, not because somebody shamed them into it. No. They chose to live in communion with God. They knew the word and chose life and blessings, just like we do in our fellowships today. We look at the Word. We know the Word. We consider the Word. We see the best way to conduct our way in this life is to choose God. It is to be, to confess Jesus as Lord. And so verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So, you know, this isn't a sinner. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We're not talking about the faithful believers in that fellowship. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So this is a warning. Deceivers are in the world teaching self-righteousness. They aren't teaching righteousness. Remember the scribes, the Pharisees, all those teachers of the law. Huh, we keep Moses' law. You know, we're righteous according to Moses. Well, you know, they denied that Jesus was the Christ even in his own day, even during his own ministry. And this is clear from the Gospels. So verse 8, here's how we're to handle that. Here's what we are to do. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You know, beware for yourself. Be discerning. Consider. Contemplate. Weigh carefully. Examine. It's like we read last week in James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So, clear. The crown of life, it's a promise to those who love him. And loving him is keeping his commandments, which includes, according to James, enduring temptations. Yeah. This crown of life is earned, so to speak, which includes enduring temptations. The crown of life, you know, we don't, we're to look to ourselves because we don't want to lose the crown of life that is promised to us in the sense that we fail to gain it. It's not worth enjoying anything in this short life. I don't care what it is, but missing out on something so far greater for eternity. It's just, it doesn't even make sense. Verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the only way to the Father." Verse 9 goes on, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Verse 10, "If there came any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not." So here we move into protecting the truth and love. "If there came any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is Christ, sent as the only Son of the only begotten Son of God for the sins of the whole world, if they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." So this needs a little discussion here. First John's focus was on our abiding in fellowship with God. It was warnings about the false teaching that would ultimately break our communion with God, get us out of fellowship with Him. Whereas 2 John focuses on protecting the fellowships from those who would bring in false teachings concerning Christ. 2 John 1:11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds," a helper. We would be a helper of those evil deeds. So neither bid him Godspeed. Godspeed, the word there, is the same Greek word translated in verse 4 as "I rejoiced." Isn't that interesting? If a true minister would rejoice over someone who comes into the fellowship and they are not speaking Jesus is the Christ, they are not giving credence to our Lord and Savior, then to rejoice over that person, wouldn't that send mixed messages? Because here the believing ones, hearing a minister say he rejoices over the faithful, and now they sit here and watch him rejoice over someone coming in, handing off an anti-Christ message. It would make their rejoicing over the truth of none effect, to say the least. But does this verse mean that believers shun people who hold these false beliefs? And spiritually, we do keep them at arm's distance, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we don't have contact with them, even in our homes. It strongly means that we do not give spirits of Antichrist a microphone. They do not have a platform in our homes to teach other believers, not even for a minute. Faithful believers may have different ideas or understanding concerning the nature of God, say, concerning punishment or God's judgment or God's wrath. Not all of the wonderful beloved ones that I know, some of them think there is a bad side to the wrath of God. Some think that God will punish us for the things we've done in this life. But regardless, I don't not love them dearly because of their understanding of these scriptures. The point is, not a one of those faithful believers comes and tells me, you know what? Jesus really isn't the Christ. We have to work this thing out self-righteously. You know, it's a whole different thing. Faithful believers hold fast to the truth of Jesus is Christ. He is Lord. They don't disagree that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's an important point of distinction when it comes to loving the brethren. I don't dislike somebody because they don't like the way that Larry and I look at God's love. We don't part ways. As long as they don't come telling us that Jesus Christ did not do the work as the Savior of the world, we're good. We're good. Those who confess Jesus is Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That's the axis. So the basis of hospitality is divine love and biblical truth. Those are the boundaries for Christian hospitality. And in John's day, traveling teachers depended on the hospitality of believers for their room and board as they moved around. So when a false teacher comes around teaching false doctrines about Christ, we should not rejoice in their work, nor should we extend assistance for their teaching cause. We're not going to make a donation. We're not going to support them. And we're not going to give them, you know, here's a big room in our house. Please come in. You can invite whomever. Some of our believers will come and you just have at it. No, That's what John is communicating. Don't do that. If an overseer welcomes spirits of Antichrist into their home with rejoicing, it doesn't mean that we cannot have them sit in our homes and that we cannot demonstrate hospitality, but we don't encourage them or rejoice over their works, and we definitely do not allow them to spew the devil's lies about the Savior of the world. And I know I've said that many ways now, and that's because it's paramount. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So there's just something about face-to-face fellowship. Just this weekend, we had a couple of believers stop by and visit on their way to their holiday destination, and we hadn't seen the wife in almost face-to-face almost in a couple of years. I tell you, it was just like manna fall from heaven to be together, because we had, we've talked on the phone, we are engaged in email visitations, we send texts back and forth, we share photos, but there was just something about, our joy was full because we were in that face-to-face speaking situation. And it's easy to understand why John would anticipate a near future visit with this fellowship. This goes all the way back to 1 John 1:4, that their joy may be full. And there's just nothing more exciting, like I said, than to anticipate a visit and then enjoy it with like-minded faithful ones. It's exciting to enjoy the fellowship of the family, much like you might anticipate a family reunion. Only this reunion is where the majority of the people there walk in truth and walk in love. Nothing like a face-to-face, right? It's so true. And I know a lot of times Larry and I will sit maybe at our prayer times, and you just want to go get in your car and go see somebody. You get caught in the prayer and you're thinking, maybe I always, when I visit someone's home, it communicates to my mind, now I can pray in color. I know where they stand when they're doing their dishes, when they're cooking. I know where their family sits when they break bread together at night. I know where they kick back and watch a little TV. I know where they study. It's just, there's nothing like that at all. But sometimes I just sit and I picture the believers whose homes I've had the privilege to visit, and I think about them, and I just think, I pray in color because it's that real, and I miss them, and you so want to spend some time with them. Well, he closes it out in verse 13. I do want to say this before we move on. I'm thankful for today's technologies that makes communications as personable as they can be when you can have a face-to-face. Certainly thankful for those. It is the next best thing. So he closes this epistle out in verse 13 saying, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen, or so be it. So apparently there was another little fellowship closer geographically to John, who he gave his greeting. He gave their greeting to this elect lady and her church. So the thing to see in 2 John is certainly the protecting the teachings that go on in our fellowship, that demonstrate Jesus is Lord in our lives, that demonstrate without him, without the works that he completed, without the things that he lovingly did for us, laying down his life, that we would not even have anything. Number one, we wouldn't have salvation because it's only through him. And it's a great point. So, you know, we've had walking in the truth. We've had walking in love. But this is really, 2 John is really about protecting the truth. And next week, we're going to work through John's third epistle, and then that will close off this year's teaching, and we'll spend a little time introducing what we're planning to do for 2022. You know, Larry and I certainly pray God's blessings for each and every one of you. We trust your holidays are filled with the same praise and thankfulness that you practice day by day. You know, for faithful believers who walk in communion with God, it doesn't take a holiday once a year for us to be mindful of Christ. But I will say this, the season, and Larry has always said this, he likes to take advantage of Christmas time, of the happy holiday theme, because people seem to be a little softer. People seem to be a little more cheerful. And the season does provide us with a convenient backdrop for speaking the good news about Christ. So God bless you. We love you.